Good morning, church. It's a lovely cold morning and very lovely day. Good to see all of you. And trust that the Lord, who has already begun to speak to us through the Bible studies, will continue to do so even at this point of the preaching of His Word. If you have your Bibles, please turn them with me to Philippians chapter 4. And we will read from verse 8 to verse 13. Our concentration will be from verse 10 to 13. And I will be speaking on what I've entitled, Learning the Christian Virtue of Contentment. Learning the Christian Virtue of Contentment. Philippians chapter 4, beginning to read from verse 8. The Bible says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learnt and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learnt in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learnt the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Let's pray. Oh God, we are humbled at your goodness and mercy and kindness that again we are counted among the living, and more so among those that you have granted an opportunity to have a chance to hear your word taught and preached. Thank you for being such a loving Father, a caring Father, and thank you that by you causing us to come and hear your word, you are sanctifying us. You are conforming us to the image of your Son, because you have prepared a place that you have indeed promised that you will give to us, so that where you are, that's where we too shall be. And so, Father, we ask then that you give us attentive hearts, that we may hear your voice, and that truly we may be sanctified through the preaching of your word and be conformed to the image of your Son, so that we can be where he is. And if there be some in our midst, O God, that are still strangers to this grace, we plead that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you may convict them of their sin, of the righteousness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the judgment that awaits all. So please, Lord, tabernacle among us, and indeed reveal your Son to us in a very special way. We plead these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We have been looking at the practical outcomes of Philippians chapter 4. We noticed that in chapter 4, Paul began with that statement, "Therefore, And as he always does, after all the doctrinal foundation that he had laid, in chapter 4, he began to apply. And we've been looking at these applications in the life of the church. And the last time we met, we were looking at a Christian thought life. And we saw that it is very important for us to acknowledge that these heads that God has given us are very important. He wants us to use them and use them well. And therefore, these heads count for something, and that is thinking. So we need to use them. These heads have been given to us, but they must be sanctified heads. They must then give us sanctified thinking, and that will then lead to practical living under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the gospel that we have learned, it's the gospel that we have received, the gospel that we have heard. And these things are very, very important. But now, from verses 10 all the way to verse 11, Paul brings another important practical aspect of our Christian life, and this has to do with the Christian virtue of contentment. The Christian virtue of contentment. What we have here is Paul expressing his gratitude to the church at Philippi, and is filled with great joy that they have actually sent a gift through a man called Epaphroditus, who risked his life to move all the way from Philippi and go to Rome, where Paul was, or wherever Paul was at this time, but in prison, and it was a very long distance. But this brother nonetheless went and took the gift. Now you can imagine, these are prisons where the prisoners don't have, you know, the rights like it is now in our democratic society, where you find there are NGOs that are challenging the government to take good care of the prisoners. There are conditions of living, you know, they don't have mattresses, please buy them. They don't have blankets, please buy them. They don't have good food. This was not the case when you were in prison in those days. This is a survival of the fittest. You were to fed for yourself. You were to basically survive. So you can imagine, after, you know, a long time in prison, you are not expecting anything or anyone, and lo and behold, Epaphroditus arrives, and he has a huge gift from the church at Philippi. And so verse 10 basically begins by telling us how he rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So it's basically expressing the fact that the friends, remember, this is a very friendly letter. His friends at Philippi were thinking about him, but obviously, maybe because of so many logistical difficulties, they were unable to actually bring supplies or whatever help they could. But finally, they have done it through Epaphroditus. And so he is actually very excited there, and he shows it outwardly. But what is interesting, you know, of course, was the custom of Paul. He was taking advantage of every opportunity that he saw to teach a biblical truth, so that his spiritual children can keep learning and knowing how to react in all situations and circumstances. And this is what he did even in the case when he has received this gift. For Paul, it's not just a gift that he has received that has brought so much excitement and joy. There is something greater and deeper which he wants the church at Philippi to actually learn. And so he said here that he had learned the secret to living sometimes in want and sometimes in plenty. Now, there are many commentators. When you read commentators on this portion of scripture, a lot of them actually have blamed Paul that he was very sarcastic, he was very ungrateful. Somebody has come all the way and all he can say is, listen to what he says, for example, here. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need. Now imagine you have brought somebody a gift and you hear these words. So they say, look at this man. What's wrong with him? He's not grateful. He's not appreciating the gift that is being given. And so they interpret these words to mean that he doesn't need their gift, because after all, is sufficient, whether he has or he doesn't have. But that's not what Paul is actually saying here, and this is actually far from the truth, because you can clearly see from the first statement there, and if you actually go down from verse 14 downwards, you notice he actually goes into detail in appreciating and showing thankfulness to the Philippians. He says, for example, from verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. And he goes on, and even praises God for them. So this interpretation by many commentators, unfortunately, is not the correct one. What Paul has in mind here, he is a father and he wants to take advantage of any opportunity so that they can learn more about the things of God. So he took advantage of this practical situation to actually teach, as I've said, the Christian virtue of contentment. In other words, Paul was trying to say, you ought to be content in life as a believer at all times, just as I have been. And that is actually a very important lesson, because think about it, even us today, the subject of contentment is not an easy subject. It's not an easy matter, especially when things are not going on well in your life. It is easy when you have everything. You know there is a sack of meal, and you go home and find some relish there. You can be content. But if you are seated there and you are thinking, okay, where will the next meal come from? Contentment begins to be an issue. So anyway, let's begin by defining then, what is contentment or satisfaction, as verse 11 tells us there? Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. To be content. Well, generally speaking, contentment lies in the moderating of the desires after earthly things. In this case, the heart is not still craving and desiring more and more, but it is well contented with the present proportion and status allotted by God. So there's a sense in which He has supplied me with all the material needs, and therefore I need not to crave for more, because the normal way of living is that you have and you still want more and more and more. But generally speaking, when you're talking of a contented person, it will be such as, well, I have enough, and therefore, Lord, I am grateful. In Hebrews 13, for example, verse 5, the Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." So it's still talking about possessions and material things that you have. However, for Paul, contentment was much deeper than this moderating of the earthly possessions. For him, it represents a calmness and composed mind and spirit in every condition and under all occurrences of providence. Whether providence was smiling or frowning, Paul was content and rejoiced in the Lord. The very things that everybody struggles with, the very thing that is very difficult for man to do, Paul managed. So biblically speaking then, contentment is when a man or a woman accepts whatsoever God does to him or with him or her, and when he or she quietly submits and accepts God's frowning providence upon him, this is what is intended by Paul when he declares in verse 11, "I have learnt in every situation to be content." It is as if he had said, "I am brought to this, always to think well of God and of every situation into which He is pleased to bring me. Whatever pleases Him pleases me. Be it imprisonment, poverty, sickness, reproach, death itself, let but God's will be done, and I am content." That was Paul. "I am taught to bear all things with calmness of heart." Is this how your status is in life? Is this how you handle all situations? No matter how challenges and difficulties, you are still calm and you are patient and you are not murmuring and you are not complaining, because you are content in every situation. No, our lives are usually influenced by circumstances. Paul says, for the child of God, he must rise to a level where not even circumstances, frowning providence itself, should not cause you to be discontent. The question then is, how may we get this excellent frame, this mind that we are seeing in Paul, to have the heart in every situation, in every circumstance, calm and quiet, without being disturbed and discontented under anything that do before us? How can we rise to there? Well, number one, we read in verse 11, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learnt in whatever situation I am to be content." Here, Paul is basically saying we rise to that level when we, like Paul, embrace the doctrine of providence in our lives. Now, this you can easily see when you compare what he has said here in verse 11 with what he has written in Romans and chapter 8, verse 28, you see the mindset that is controlling Paul, or the convictions. Now in Romans, this is his doctrinal book. These are the belief systems of Paul. This is what drove Paul. This is what he believed. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, what does the Bible say there? It's a very common portion of scripture, especially for the Reformed people. I'm sure you have memorized this one. The Bible says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So for Paul, when he's talking about in all situations and in all circumstances, the driving conviction is this God who rules over all. Now, this is very important for the children of God to always have such kind of convictions, because they are very helpful in a world that is fallen, in a world where there's so much trial, so many temptations, so many hardships. We need to have an anchor on which we can base, you know, our fears. So what we see here then is that when you look at the context in which Romans 8:28 is actually used there, the reasoning is that if God has ordered all circumstances in his love toward his own, then they can content themselves with those circumstances. Because the Bible is clearly saying all things work for their good. Positive or negative, God works them out in his own sovereign way that we cannot explain. He actually works them out that collectively or in the end, they are for the good of his children. So what Paul is saying is that Paul trusts God to be wise, to know, and indeed he trusts him that he cannot lie. So he believes God that is in charge of all things, and that all things includes me as an individual. And in the word of God, he has said that all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose and plan. Then Paul is saying, why should I be moved by circumstances, whether they are frowning or they are positive, when God actually is working all those things towards my good? As long as he's the one who has brought it on me, I have not brought it on myself, and that is very important, but that he has allowed it to come on me as his child, then I can trust his wisdom. That is not easy when you are passing through difficult times, but it is the best way that you can actually content your soul and find comfort as a child of God when things are hard. Just knowing who your Father is and what he's capable of doing for you. He is in charge of the world. That's wonderful. Is he in charge of your life? Does he know about all things, even those things that you yourself cannot explain about? Then trust him that in his providential way, he's working out everything for your good. So, since there is this gracious, loving hand of God at work in the life of a believer, then his contentment comes from knowing that because of his love, God does nothing but good for his own people. We always say, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Now that one we easily say when there is mill at home. It disappears when things get tough. But it shouldn't disappear, because God does not change. His word stays, his word is ever true. I may take an example of Joseph in Genesis 50 verse 20. Look at the circumstances of Joseph and what he went through there. And obviously, it was very easy for him to begin to think, where is this God who made me have those nice dreams? I had all those night dreams and, you know, the stars are bowing before this one particular star, then the sheaves there are also bowing, you know, to this one one single sheaf. Now here I am, I've been sought by my brothers, and these are supposed to be the people who must love me and protect me. They have sought me. I get into Potiphar's home. This woman also accuses me falsely. I'm now in prison. Can you still see the goodness of God in those circumstances? It's very difficult. But what does Joseph say when his brothers now, who saw him come, and they are afraid that this is now death, we are basically dying here. He discloses himself, and they remember everything, every single thing they did to him. What was Joseph's word to them? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So God was not asleep all that time when Joseph was going through all these difficulties and all these trials. He was actively at work, causing even those negatives of selling him until he finds himself into this palace now. He was working all things because the God who knows the end from the beginning. Your very life is very well known. From the end that you yourself don't even know about, God knows it. That's marvelous to understand and embrace. That the sovereign God is in charge and is in control of my life. And for as long as I remain in him, I remain his child and faithful and true. I may not explain all these things that come about because this is a fallen world, it's a sinful world. And I live in there and I'll be affected by it. But my God is not asleep. He's working all things ultimately to my good. And therefore, in every situation, I must be content. I must be satisfied. But the second aspect is this. We rise to this level of contentment when our satisfaction is independent of our circumstances. It's not just knowing about the sovereignty of God that he controls all things, but also that we actually become independent of our circumstances. Verses 11 and 12 of our passage. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learnt in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learnt the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So all these are situations that could have easily caused Paul to actually not be content and satisfied. But he learned to rise above these circumstances. Now, many commentators again say that when Paul speaks about his own contentment here, he actually uses a term that was very common at that time, which the ancient Greek philosophers or philosophical schools of the time, the Stoics and the Cynics, were actually using and were very familiar too. And in their vocabulary, contentment actually meant self-sufficiency in a sense of independence from changing circumstances. But when you look at Paul and what he has taught, the letters he has written, and all his theology, a strict observance of this verse actually reveals that this sentence reveals that practical aspect of his slogan, which we find here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. You remember we found this when we discussed Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. And notice how he went about his life. He says, and I call it his slogan, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Do you see where Paul had reached in his convictions in this life? For to me to live, it's Christ. It doesn't matter whether they cut off my arms, for me to live is Christ. And even when I die, is still mine. So Christ in life, Christ in death. That was his slogan. So when he's talking here about the issues of sufficiency, this is not a man who can then be putting sufficiency in himself, because his whole life is Christ. So his view of contentment obviously transcended over and above that of the Stoic sufficiency, which was basically just looking at themselves being, you know, self-sufficient within themselves. For Paul, it was raised to Christ. Christ was the basis and the source of everything for Paul. And this had actually come about as a fruit of his ongoing, intimate, deeply developed relationship with his Savior. Paul, remember when he just became converted, there was drastic transformation that took place, that he immediately made a resolution that from this time on, my life will be to know him more and to discover more about this man. And there was then this intimate and deep desire to discover as much as he could about this Lord. And this is what drove him. He resolved that nothing will move him away from his slogan. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So Paul finds Christ sufficient in times of bounty, when all is going on well, when all is nice, but also in times of need and poverty, he still finds sufficiency in Christ. And that's why later on he's going to say, "I can do all things." Why? Because this is controlled by this context in Christ. So that whatever circumstances he finds himself in whatever extremes, whether he's experiencing abundance or with a lot of wealth, or fellowshipping with the poor or struggling, whatever the circumstance and situation, Paul was content. But there is an interesting addition here that he has repeated a few times. "I have learned. I have learned." In other words, as Paul went about in his life and as he grew in his Christian life, he learned contentment. So this is something we can all learn, because Paul himself actually was not like this. He was also maybe earlier on having some situation and circumstances that would trouble him. But he says, I have learned, in fact, he calls it a secret. He learned this secret of rising over and above things that always make us to be troubled in heart almost all the times. So he came to know the secret of contentment over a period of time. And we can say then that this learning, this discovery, this secret that he finally got to was part of his spiritual growth and sanctification. So much that as we grow in grace, one of the things then that must really develop in us is contentment. We have tried and tested the Lord, and we have found him to be good. He has never disappointed us. He has been faithful and true. And therefore, we learn to be content in him. Whatever comes our way is not the first to throw away. No, he is always the one to hold and embrace at all times. The psalmist also learned something of this kind. Look at Psalm 131. It seems also to have learned this lesson that Paul is expressing here. Psalm 131. And the psalmist here gives us a vivid description of what it means to learn contentment, which expresses, of course, in the language of a child being weaned from milk. He says here in Psalm 131, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. In other words, I have been weaned off from these anxieties and all these worries and all these things that were always making me fail to look at the greatness and the sovereignty of God and the providence of God. And now, O Israel, hope in the Lord. In other words, my contentment has now remained my God. The question is, have you learned this secret of contentment yourself? Is this the level to which you have reached in your Christian maturity and walk? Paul is teaching the Philippians that they must rise to this level. Thirdly, we rise to this contentment when we have confidence in Christ. When we have confidence in Christ. Verse 13. The Bible says there, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is one verse that is highly abused and misused. It's very famous. You find it written anywhere and everywhere. And it's like it's a verse that suddenly gives you this supernatural power. You can fly. You can do whatever because, you know, Christ strengthens you. But here, the precise sense of the Greek will help us to actually capture what Paul is saying, because this preposition that has been used, the word through here, should actually be rendered in. Not through, but in Christ. And you notice that Paul is very fond of this terminology, in Christ. in Christ, in Christ. So that the promise you then read, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. And the emphasis then that the apostle is trying to bring out there is that only when we are in Christ can we do anything. Only when we are in Christ. In other words, if you are not in Christ, you are not a child of God, you are not saved, this verse does not even come near to you. You see how much you lose when you are not a child of God? There are certain things that you can't even claim because they don't apply to you. That's why you must become a believer. You must get saved. So this passage is not then an expression of the Stoics and their teachings. It's not even a Christianized version of their idea. Rather, it is another score of such passages that indicate the absolute Christ-centeredness of the Apostle Paul's whole life. Like we have already said, for Paul, for me to live is Christ. He was so Christ-centered that he knew nothing else once he had gotten converted but Christ. In other words, he's a man in Christ. As such, he takes what Christ brings. Lord, what have you brought? Is it prison? I have no problem. I'll go in. I will not fear. Are people coming to beat me up? I'm taking your gospel despite the beatings because it is coming from Christ. I'm ready to go for it. This man is a man in Christ. So he takes whatever Christ brings his way. If it means plenty, well and good. Thank you, my Lord. But even when things are not as they should be, he is still a man in Christ. And so he accepts deprivation as part of his understanding of being a true disciple of Jesus. Jesus has not called us to just a life of rosy, and as we hear, we are children of the King, so we can't get sick, we can't suffer, we can't go through all these challenges because we are children of the King. Oh, that time is coming, but it's not now. That's why we long to be with him. In the meantime, we live in a fallen world, and we'll have to experience all that the Father is trying to work out until history is closed. But he is with us, and is working out all things for those who are in him for their good. And that's why they must be content. So Christian contentment, brethren, is the direct fruit of having no higher ambition than to belong to the Lord and to be totally at his disposal in the place he appoints, at the time he chooses, with the provision he is pleased to make. And the provisions might be many or they might be less. But if that is what he has chosen at that particular time, you need to receive it with contentment. That's what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. And so Paul here is confident that he will be divinely strengthened to do anything and everything that God calls him to do. Not only could Paul be content and confident in every circumstance and situation, he could also be sure that he would be equipped with divine power to deal with every situation. Because that's why here in verse 13 is saying, I can do all things. It's all things that are indeed connected to Christ. I mean, you get this idea not only here, but look at Colossians chapter 1, for example. where he repeats, you know, this connection of him on one hand and on the other hand, God at work. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28 and 29. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. What does Paul say? Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Then notice verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his, not my energy. Notice the difference there? He toils, but struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. You see that connection? He's able to do all things that God calls him to do because God is at work in him. Paul is in Christ, and Christ is at work in Paul's life. And that is not taking away Paul's effort to labor and to go out. He's here saying, I toil, I labor. But I labor on my own, with my own energy. The Bible says no. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy. That is Christ's energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul never ever thought that Christ, after he had received him, was somewhere far away there and sometimes is on his own. No, Paul had come to a conclusion, Christ lives within me. And therefore, wherever I am, whatever I'm involved in, whatever I'm engaged in, Christ is within me, is at work in me. And of course, we know we are temples of God, and the Holy Spirit of Christ dwells in us. What makes us then sometimes become discontent? As if our God has ever said, I'll leave you. And like in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit would come and go, Christ said, I'm going, but I will send the Comforter. He will be within you. And he has come, if you are a child of God. And Paul was very aware every day, each minute, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstances, he is in me. And because he's in me, I then can do all things that he brings before me to do. This is a secret of contentment for a child of God. So here he reveals that it is Christ who sustains his activity ministry. Paul is succeeding, yes. We are seeing him planting a lot of churches and is, you know, many people are getting converted because spreading the gospel. But Paul is here saying it's Christ who is sustaining, who is at work in him to do all this work. For this I toil with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul was never alone. God was always at his side to help him. Whether he's in prison, he knew he's here with me. And Christ assured Paul, in fact, he must have actually picked it from there, from the very point or time when he got converted. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And Paul understood from that point that the people I have been persecuting are not ordinary people. This Christ indwells them. Because these are the ones I've been killing. These are the ones I've been persecuting. These are the ones I've been imprisoning. And Jesus is not saying, you have been killing my people, imprisoning my people. He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. The church is very special in the sight of God. We are very special people, brethren. And God has shown it, demonstrated it, by sending his one and only Son to redeem us, to make us his own possession, his own people. How can he who has sacrificed so much then at some times leave us to fight for ourselves? Not the God of heaven. He's always with us. So Paul toils, he struggles, he strains with all his might, but it is the energy and power of Christ that strengthens him. So whatever comes Paul's way, he has the strength then to meet it. If he's brought low, as many times, you know, it happened in his life, he's a man in Christ. If he abounds, he's a man in Christ. In any and every circumstance or situation, he is a man in Christ. And as a man in Christ, he can do all things. And that is regardless of the situation. My question is, are you a man or woman in Christ? Therein lies the secret of Christian contentment. Fellow believers, you and I are in the same line with Paul, the same situation like Paul. If you look at how he was before, what he became, and now writing and encouraging churches, it's not any different from how the Lord has called you and has called me to faith. It's the same. We are also like Paul, and therefore we must have the confidence that we too can rise to this spiritual maturity that he rose to. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Paul has been made a new creation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So in here, we are not any different from the Apostle Paul. He's endowed by the same Spirit, and the same Lord rules over him. So this means that you can be confident that you'll be divinely strengthened, my beloved, to do whatever God calls you to do. If you are following Christ's call, you are serving him faithfully in the task to which he has called you, you can have the same confidence as Paul had. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. The issue is relying and trusting on this Christ. You rely on him, you trust in him. We live in a fallen world. And whether we like it or not, one way or the other, we'll experience the swings of life. It will swing from one end of poverty, other times you have some plenty. But it's a life that is not always in the middle and balanced. We find ourselves on both extremes of the pendulum. So sometimes, in the providence of God, life goes on very well. We are healthy, we are well supplied. But there comes a time when again the pendulum swings on the other side. Devastating hardships come, and those moments cause us to lose our contentment in Christ. But Paul is saying, don't lose focus. Christ is the center of your life. You can be content even in those moments. Both in abundance and loss, you can be content. Why? Because both extremes of the pendulum will pass away, but Christ will remain. So remain in Him who remains forever. Be content in Him who will take care of you in this life and even in the life to come. Because when you decide to be discontented with Him and you begin to go out and find your own satisfaction and contentment, you will not find it anywhere. And yet, you will be away from Him who lives forever. What can we then say? A few points of application here. Number one, only those who are true disciples of Christ, who are partakers of the true spirit of Christianity, they only can be content. Because you can see here that there is a secret, and the secret is being in Him. And if you are here, you don't know who this Savior is at a personal level, you will never know contentment in your life. You will keep being frustrated and you push yourself and you find, like Ecclesiastes, you know, tells us, it is vanity of vanities. You are chasing the wind. If you want to be content, it can only be in Christ. So in a sense, what we are being reminded of here is that contentment is actually divine and a supernatural thing. It's not something you can acquire when you don't know the Lord. So as long as you remain unconverted, you shall never be satisfied. You shall never be content. There must be divine light beamed into your soul. There must be the communication of special grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. The supernatural workings of God's Spirit in your heart must take place, or else you will never know biblical contentment, or contentment as Paul knew it. It is the sincere Christian only who can indeed live and practice this contentment. But number two, contentment, even for the children of God, we have been taught, is Lent. So you don't just sit and wait and say, well, since I have the Holy Spirit, He will bring contentment in my life. Paul says, I Lent. If He Lent, then he can also teach it, and he can embrace it and teach others. And that's what he has just done to the Philippians. He has taught them how they can be content and satisfied, just as he was. So contentment only comes when a child of God learns to be content in every state and condition that he is in. If you want to know that you are really beginning to exercise this virtue, it is asking yourself how your spirit is telling you when you are in that condition. Are you losing your faith? Are you becoming discontented and frustrated? Are you desiring to find other solutions outside and away from Christ? You need to learn to be content in every situation, every circumstance, every condition that God brings in your life. If you notice carefully with Paul's case here, it's a very universal aspect that he has brought. He says, I've learned in everything to be content. So he's not choosing which situations or circumstances. He's saying, in everything, good or bad. So God had taught him, don't love me, as Bembas would say, when Kali Mwitobo. There are those who smile, because there's something there. But when it's not there, this God doesn't love me, doesn't care about me. But Paul learned in everything to be content. That's what he learned. Thirdly, there is one thing which again is very important that you and I ought to know and beware of all the time. The soul was made by God and for God. Your soul and mine was made by God and for God. And for that reason, nothing will fill it but God. Did you get me? Nothing will bring satisfaction or contentment but He who made you and created you, because you were made by Him and for Him. It's like removing the fish from the river or water and you expect it to survive, can it? If the fish says, yeah, I admire the trees, them they are on the land and there is grass there, it looks better, I want to come out of the water, how long will it survive on the land? Very short period of time. Or if the tree says, no, I have been on this land for too long, I want to actually just belong in the river like the fish. And so it uproots itself and it begins just to live in the water. Just like a tree was made for land and a fish for that water, we were made for God. If we detach ourselves from Him, we are dead. In fact, that's the description of spiritual death, separation from God. That's eternal death. So a child of God, having and knowing God to be his God through Jesus Christ, and he by faith living upon this Jesus, his or her soul is at rest. He has full satisfaction and contentment. And until this be done, I can assure you, you will not know selfness. Nothing but lack and emptiness will accompany your life. Striving and toiling you will, but without Christ, as it was in the case of Paul, you will find that it all comes to nothing. And in the end, you die and you go to hell because you never knew Christ. May the Lord help us to learn the virtue of contentment. Paul learned it, he taught the Philippians, and through the Philippians, he is teaching us today. If you are not a believer, again I plead with you. It is a blessing to be in Christ. When you make Jesus your all in all, you will find satisfaction. You'll find true contentment. Therefore, repent, believe this Jesus, make him your Lord, and then you live a life like that of Paul, a life of contentment and satisfaction. Amen.